In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning on this third Sunday of Advent. Yes, it's the third already. Only one more to go before the big day. 9 days till Christmas. Are you ready? The song goes, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. The shops have the decorations up. The music is playing. The houses are lit up. Christmas trees are appearing. Office lunches and parties are underway. And Santa's little helpers, in the form of all those Amazon delivery vans driving around the place, are hard at it. And for those of us, many of us, most of us, I pray, except perhaps for those who are stressed by the whole deal or dealing with some other issues, I hope we're getting into the holiday spirit, winding down for the year, starting to kick back and relax, hoping for a holly, jolly Christmas. And here in church, we're deep into Advent, a season of hope as we anticipate the birth of the Savior. The place looks beautiful in its finest blue. We light the Advent candles to focus our hearts and minds on his coming, a new birth for the people of God, and perhaps a new birth in faith for each of us individually. We sing hymns and psalms of hope and anticipation, lifting our voices in thanksgiving for this pending arrival. Come, Emmanuel, O come, O come, Emmanuel. A time of hope and waiting excitement. And today, this third Sunday in Advent, is sometimes known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete being the Latin for rejoice, and rejoice we do. It's all over today's readings. From Zephaniah, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. To Canticle 9, the first song of Isaiah, therefore you shall draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation. To Paul's letter to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, I say, rejoice. Now it's worth reminding ourselves that when Paul wrote these words, he was actually under arrest and imprisoned. Now I don't know about you, but in similar circumstances, I'm not sure I would be feeling rejoiceful. But nowadays we tend to link the word rejoice with the idea of happiness. We're happy, so we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the fact that we're happy. If we're unhappy, what's there to rejoice about? But rightfully and historically, the idea of rejoicing was linked not to happiness, but to joy. The joy we talk about when we light our third Advent candle today. They're really different things, hope and joy. The theologian Henri Nouwen explains the difference thus. While happiness is dependent on external conditions, joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. You might not feel happy because you're under arrest, or there's some other external circumstances in your life. But whatever those circumstances, joy is possible. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding is accessible to us. So here we are on this third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday, joyful Sunday, Pope Francis said, just a few short days from Christmas itself, and I'm hoping that each of us can find some joy, some happiness, some excitement, some pleasure, however small, in this most wonderful time of the year, as the other song goes, and find it in our hearts to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. But right into the middle of all this today walks John the Baptist, like some Debbie Downer of ancient days, the original Ebenezer Scrooge. Bah, humbug, you brood of vipers. And he's off, this crazy guy dressed in camel hair and living off locusts and wild honey, as Mark and Matthew will tell us, with all this talk of the wrath to come, bad fruit, trees being chopped down, winnowing forks, and the mention of fire twice in two verses. What's this guy doing here on Joyful Sunday? And what about these two sentences, one right after the other in today's reading? His winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The good news? Really? I thought this was joyful, rejoicing Sunday. But it is. And there's something wonderful and simple at the heart of what John the Baptist says here. Something that can encapsulate everything we need to know about how we can live as better disciples of Christ. So let's fast forward for a moment and think about what's coming next. As I've said, Christmas is in 9 days, which means that New Year's Day, 2019, would you believe it, will be here in a shade over 2 weeks. Okay, question. Who makes New Year's resolutions? Okay. It's okay, I'm not going to ask who keeps their New Year's resolutions. Yeah, anyone thinking about this already? The pounds we're going to shed, the exercise we're going to do, the dieting, and if not resolutions, then plans. You know, in 2019, I'm going to achieve the following. Anyone do that? Yeah, I think we all do. But the problem is we can get a little overambitious in what we resolve and plan to do. Does anyone get to the third week of January? Yeah, with this trail of broken self-promises behind you. Does anyone look back on their plans for the year that were made in the warm glow of Christmas week and think, what was I thinking? Now, there's nothing wrong with self-improvement, and I wish you all the best for whatever you want to try and get done in 2019, but it can get a little bit out of hand. We live in a culture that takes everything seriously. You might commit to going for a little jog up and down your road 2 times a week, and then the next thing you'll read an article about why you should be committing to doing a marathon. Or you might say, you know, I'm going to cut back on the bread and pasta a little bit, cut down the carbs. And the next thing you know, you're talking about doing a no-carb, low-carb, keto diet with regular juice cleansings. Or you might take a class, a simple evening class, and that turns into, oh, shouldn't I be signing up to do another degree? We take everything so seriously. Everything's work. As someone once said, we used to play tennis, but now we work on our forehand. And the reality is we can't live up to these expectations that the culture seems to demand and these expectations we put on ourselves. We set ourselves up to fail. And this can seep into our spiritual lives as well, this sense that whatever we do in our lives as Christians, as disciples, is never enough. And we should be doing more. This sense that in some way we're failing and we're never going to be good enough. That sense unless we run away and join a monastery or a convent or go to seminary, we're just not making the grade. That sense that unless we give away all our worldly goods and turn to sackcloth and ashes, we're not truly living up to our calling. So let's go back to the man in sackcloth and ashes, or at least locusts and camel hair, John the Baptist. And it's easy to get caught up in this kind of apocalyptic language of John in this, but there's some great advice in this these words from John. And here's his advice. When asked, "What then shall we do?" John says, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." That's it. Share your coat, your spare coat. Share your food. Can we do that? Yes, of course we can. And notice what John does not say. John does not say you have to forgo everything in your life, starve yourself, live on bread and water for the rest of your days, reduce yourself to wearing sackcloth or a monk's robe. Share your coat, share your food. That's it. And in a similar vein, listen to his instructions to tax collectors. Now, tax collectors were not particularly liked people back in these days. They were known for their corruption and self-dealing, the very group of people that might serve as a model on how not to live a godly life. So does John the Baptist tell them to repent, to quit, stop doing their jobs, do something more worthy? No. John says, collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. That's it. Just do your job. And the soldiers, presumably members of the occupying Roman forces and presumably even hated more than the tax collectors, what should they do? Lay down their arms? Run away? Desert their posts? Become peaceniks? No. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Be satisfied with your wages. That's it. Just do your job. Now, none of us here are soldiers or tax collectors, at least in the sense of what was going on back in John's time. But all of us can probably ask ourselves from time to time, what more can I do? How can I be more godly? How can I live a better life? And the answer here is simple. We should just share a little of what we have, do our part to keep our fellow human beings clothed and fed, and go about our lives doing whatever it is we do in a fair and equitable way. And it sounds so simple, but imagine for a moment what a transformed world we would live in if everyone lived like that, sharing a little, going about their business in a fair and equitable way. This is achievable. Can we do this? Yes, we can. It's so simple. It's so simple, perhaps, that it took a locust-eating, camel-haired coat crazy guy to point it out. Amen.